Every day, there's all kinds of things that you and I can deal with, things that we might think of as problems or troubles. If you were to pick out the worst possible thing that you could deal with, what would it be? Somebody might say a money problem. Somebody else might say a health issue, things like that. Well, as we study God's Word tonight, it's the Scripture readings all together that remind us that our worst problem here in this life is our sin and the consequences of our sin. And maybe the worst part about that is there isn't anything that you or I could do to change it. We're powerless to do anything with our sin. But Jesus isn't powerless, and of course he's the one that does what we need, lives here perfectly, and then dies here to pay for our sins and gives us what we need to meet God's demands of perfection so we can be at home in heaven. Tonight we're going to talk about that, especially in our sermon, and see how Jesus gives us exactly what we need, and because of him, we have our salvation. We worship in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. It is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, each of us is born into this world with a deep need for Jesus, our Savior, from sin. Let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, asking him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Almighty God, merciful Father, I confess that I have not loved you with all my heart. In what I have done and left undone, I have pursued my ways instead of your ways. I have not loved my brothers and sisters as myself. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. I am truly sorry for my sins. I repent of them. I beg for your mercy, O Lord. God gave his word so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The scriptures testify about Jesus, who lived a perfect life for you, died on the cross to pay for all your sins, and rose again to assure you of your salvation. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ, and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good Shepherd Jesus, we are gathered here, glad to be here, with your flock of believers to worship you. Cause the word that we will hear to take root in our hearts and to bear fruit in our lives. Guide us in paths of righteousness, that our words and actions might lead others to glorify you. Amen. Our first scripture lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10, 11, and then 16 to 23. You might remember that one of the problems in Corinth is that the church was all divided up based on which apostle they liked better. Well, in this Bible reading, Paul reminds the people there what the foundation of the church really was. It wasn't a person. It wasn't a location. The foundation of faith is Jesus. Thank God that that's still our foundation today. Everything that you and I do and believe is based on what the Bible tells us, things that Jesus, our Savior, has done for us. In keeping with the grace of God given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. But let each person be careful how he builds, In fact, no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and that is what you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this world, let him become a fool so that he may become wise. To be sure, the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. For it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise. He knows that it is worthless. Therefore, let no one boast about men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Our psalm for tonight is Psalm 103. This psalm is especially encouraging because it reminds us that all of our sins have been forgiven and forgotten by God. We'll read it responsively. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits. Who pardons all your guilt, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with mercy and compassion, who satisfies your life with goodness so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always accuse. He will not keep his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our guilty deeds. As for man, his days are like grass, like a wild flower he blossoms. Then the wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place recognizes it no more. But the Lord's mercy is from eternity to eternity over those who fear him, and his righteousness is with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his royal power rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, you strong warriors who obey his word. Bless the Lord, all his armies, you who minister to him, you who do whatever pleases him. Bless the Lord, everything he has made in all places where he rules. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. God demands perfection for getting into heaven. No sin, only holiness. And that's why we're so thankful that Jesus has come to be perfect in our place. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evildoer. If someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you to take your shirt away, give him your coat too. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Indeed, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even tax collectors do that, don't they? If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the unbelievers do that? So then, be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. God's word for our study and encouragement is the Old Testament reading from Leviticus 19, verses 1 and 2, and then 17 and 18. The Lord told Moses to speak to the whole community of the Israelites and tell them these things. You shall be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. You must openly rebuke your fellow citizen, so that you do not become responsible for his sin. You must not take revenge. You must not bear a grudge against the members of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Your fellow worshipers, every day that you listen to the radio or maybe watch TV, you're bound to see or to hear some kind of a commercial. I hear them all the time, and usually there's ads on there for things that you might need, like maybe you want to put new windows in your house and they're offering a good deal. Or maybe you can get a good car loan at the local bank or credit union, and so they want you to go out and buy a new vehicle. There's all kinds of ads that are out there, but the thing that the commercials don't usually tell you, if there's some kind of criteria to get that special deal at the credit union, like a high credit score or something like that, or you can get the windows for your house, the new windows, if you meet these certain qualifications and buy a certain number of windows. There's usually a catch to some of those things, some kind of criteria so that you can get the good deal that they're talking about. When Jesus was here on earth, he was talking about God's kingdom, going home to heaven. He was talking about that perfect place where he wants all people to live someday. And everybody could hear that. They could hear what Jesus was saying. They could hear that wonderful gospel message. But there was some criteria to follow. People sometimes think that they can earn their way into heaven and deserve their way, but that's not what the Bible teaches us. The criteria is you and I have to be perfect, which you can't do on our own. We need the Lord to help us to do that. These verses from Leviticus are going to remind us what God demands for getting into heaven, and that's perfection. You and I can't be perfect, but thankfully, Jesus gives us the perfection that we need so that we can live in heaven with him forever. In the Garden of Eden, God had made everything perfect. That's hard for us to understand and visualize. Adam and Eve were perfect. Creation was perfect. The environment was perfect. Nothing was wrong. And Adam and Eve lived like that for, I'm not sure how long, the Bible doesn't really say. Also in that garden, God had put two trees, the tree of life and then the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The instructions were that people could eat, or Adam and Eve rather, could eat from anything in the garden except for that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve weren't robots. They had a free will to choose to obey or not obey God. And by putting that tree there in the garden, it wasn't like a temptation from God, because God couldn't tempt them because he's perfect and holy. He was giving them a chance to show their obedience to God. He was giving them a chance to show their thankfulness. Well, we know what happened. The devil comes to the garden. He makes the fruit look good to Eve, and she eats it. And then she gives some to Adam, and he eats it. And now everything changes. Adam and Eve are no longer in that perfect image of God. They're no longer living without sin. Now they're affected by sin, and they're going to pass it on to their children. Creation itself was going to suffer because of sin. All of the animals would be affected by it. All of the creation that God had made so perfectly, it was going to be affected by the sin that was in the world, the sin that God didn't want to be there in the first place. In the Old Testament, when Moses wrote these verses in Leviticus, sin had been a part of those people's lives too. If you look at Exodus and then the book of Leviticus, you can see all these laws and rules that God gave to the Old Testament people. He gave them things like the civil law that governed their life as citizens. He gave them the ceremonial law, and that governed their worship life, things that God wanted them to do. And then there was the moral law that God gave on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. And here are some more laws and rules that God wanted the people to follow. And he was very serious about it. Sin was in the world, but he was still demanding perfection to get into heaven. And what did God see in the Old Testament people? He saw that they sometimes bowed down to false gods instead of the true God. How they bowed down to that golden calf when they thought Moses was taking too long up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. It was on again, off again with love for the Lord throughout the Old Testament. And that's the way the people lived. They could not be perfect. Even though Jesus says it here in Matthew, be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. They couldn't do it. So what did God do? Did he lower the standards? Did he say, that's okay, you don't have to be perfect anymore? Did God change other things? Did he say that, I'm going to cut you some slack because you just can't do this yourself? No. God still demanded that they be perfect in order to get into heaven. And that's the same thing that God still demands of us today in the New Testament times. God gives us his law. Some of it we don't need to follow anymore, like the Old Testament believers did. The civil law, the ceremonial law, those things have changed. But there's still plenty of other laws, like the Ten Commandments, that still apply to our lives. We look through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we see all these things that God wants us to do still today. And what does God see in us when he looks at our lives of faith? When God says, here, I want you to do these things, and in order to get into heaven, you have to be perfect. What does God see in us? All he sees is our sin and our complete inability to please God. And God doesn't loosen the standards for us. He doesn't cut us any slack. He still demands that we be perfect to enter heaven. And that's what the law is. That's what God demands, perfection. After Adam and Eve fell into sin, God went to the Garden of Eden to talk to them. And he knew what had happened, obviously. They're trying to make coverings for themselves with plants and leaves, and God comes to see them. And he says to Adam, "What have you done? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And this is Adam's response. "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." So Adam was blaming Eve. Then the Lord says to Eve, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So Eve was blaming the devil. It was his fault. It's easy to play the blame game. We sometimes try the same thing. Sometimes we want to say, well, the devil made me do that. It's his fault. Or maybe we say other things. Well, I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as that guy. You see the sins that he's committing over there? Or I'm just going along with everybody else, so sin must be okay. God is never okay with sin. There's never really any excuse for sin. Even though the world wants to claim that sin isn't such a bad thing because everyone is sinful, God still demands perfection. He still demands it. If you and I are going to get into heaven, we still have to be perfect. So what does God do? Well, God gives us the solution that we need, and he does this here with Adam and Eve in the garden. If you or I do something, we break something, or there's an accident of some kind, you know, we try and repair things. We try and make amends for what's gone on, some kind of problem or trouble. What did the Lord do after Adam and Eve fell into sin? He could have destroyed everything. That would have fixed it. He could have started over, but then Adam and Eve would have been lost eternally. He could have probably done other things, but instead of doing that, the way that the Lord decided to make a repair here in the Garden of Eden was to make a promise to Adam and Eve. This is Genesis 3:15. God says to the devil who's there and Eve and Adam who are there, I will put enmity or separation between you, devil, and the woman, between your offspring, devil, all of your evil angels, and her offspring. He, the offspring of Eve, is going to crush your head, and you will strike his heel. God was promising that the solution to sin was going to be a Savior to come. The Old Testament people knew him as the Messiah, the promised one. And God said he's going to come from Eve's descendants. He's going to come into the world. He's going to undo the damage of sin and fix it. God didn't say when the Savior was coming. He didn't say how long it would take. But he only promised that he would fix the problem of sin by sending someone to take care of it for him. That's what the Old Testament people believed. God was going to send this Savior. They heard that promise again and again and again. Jesus, the Savior, is coming. In fact, when the people worshiped, they went to the temple, and what God wanted them to do was worship him and pray to him. But the way they showed their love for the Lord was to bring a sacrificial animal. And as they sacrificed that animal at the temple, the animal didn't forgive sins, but it was a reminder that the Savior to come, he was going to have to give up his life to pay for the sins of the world. And so for the Old Testament believers, that's what they put their faith in. God is going to send us a Savior. He's going to fix everything. He's going to give us the perfection that we need. You hear men like the prophet Isaiah talking. Isaiah says this in Isaiah chapter 12. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. And then this is Isaiah 53, talking about Jesus. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah talks as if this has already happened. But it's a prophecy about Jesus that isn't going to happen for about 700 years. But they were so confident that God had made that promise and God was going to keep it, just like he had gotten them out of their slavery in Egypt, just like he had gotten them through the Red Sea and away from Pharaoh's army, just as he had given them the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. All those promises and the power and wisdom of God, God was also going to keep this promise and send them a Savior. When the time was right, that's what God did. He sent Jesus. And we know all about that because we can see in the New Testament all the things that God says about Jesus coming into the world. Born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law so that we can be God's children by faith. And it was all a part of the plan. Not just to send the Savior into the world, but to make you and I a part of God's kingdom. Listen to Ephesians 1 verse 4. He, God, chose us in him, Jesus, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God picked us out ahead of time, not just to believe, but to be made holy. Here's 2 Thessalonians 2. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and through belief in the truth. God chose us to believe in him. And what does Jesus do? He takes our place under the law, lives like we do, set aside the full use of his power and glory so he could endure all things just like us. And yet, as true God, he could be perfect. And then Jesus takes our place on the cross and dies for all of our sins. And as true God, he can pay for the sins of the whole world. And then he can rise again and assure us that we're going to be raised too. What God demanded of us to get into heaven is something we can't get for ourselves. But Jesus gives it to us. And it's because of our Savior Jesus that we're perfect in God's sight. He demands perfection, and then Jesus gives us that wonderful perfection that we need. There are a lot of people that skip church. You know, they're members of churches, but then they don't go, and then they have excuses that they use. Some say that they're too busy. They don't have enough time. I even had a person say to me once, well, I can't come to church because I don't have money for an offering, which has never been a prerequisite to come to church. People will make excuses, and they think that they're getting their way, and maybe they're having fun by not being in church. But really, they're the ones that are missing out. Because they're not in church, well, now they're not being strengthened in their faith. Because they're not in church, they're not seeing their fellow believers, and they're not being encouraged by one another, which is really a valuable thing. If they're not in church, they're not here to receive Holy Communion. They're not here to take part in praising God and thinking about things or listening in the announcements, what's going on here at Emmanuel, and being involved in things. The devil tricks people into thinking that if you don't go to church, you're getting your way, and you can have fun with that. You don't always have to go. But in reality, they're missing out on all these blessings that God has for them. Sometimes the devil would like us to believe the same thing. That it's not so important to be at church or to study our Bibles or read devotions. But think of what we miss out on when we miss those opportunities. We miss out on God's guidance. We need that every day. We're missing out on God's comfort to remind us, like Psalm 103 did tonight, that all of our sins are forgiven and forgotten by God. We need to hear that every day. We need the encouragement of God's Word to stay strong in our faith and stay focused on what's important. Our kids in school, that's their theme for this year. Stay focused on heaven. There's a lot of ways you can do that, and we talk about that in chapel on Friday mornings. We need that reminder. The devil wants us to believe that it isn't so important to be in church and stay close to the Lord, but it's vital for us as believers. We don't just learn about the promises that God made and see how He fulfilled them. Those things change our lives forever. And having that perfection that we need to get home to heaven, well, now this is our opportunity to be thankful and to show our love and obedience to the Lord. There might be good deals out there in the commercials that you hear or see. God doesn't give us a commercial when He's talking about salvation. He tells us about it, and when He knows that we can't do this ourselves, He even gives us the means to have that gift. What a blessing that because of Jesus, we are perfect in God's sight, and we have our home in heaven. Amen.